There are three main words in the heading of this theme today that I want to concentrate on. I think these three words carry a lot of the questions and implications around which we are gathered here today. And the three words in the heading are confessional, contemporary, and ecumenical. So my response on Professor Kolb's excellent lecture will revolve around some broader themes and further remarks around these three main questions. From an Augustana perspective, what does it mean to be, and how can it be a guiding light, a useful and practical resource for us to build confessional, ecumenical, and contemporary churches? For us, in our time and in our culture, in the Swedish context especially, what are the greatest confessional, ecumenical, and contemporary challenges? My intention is to further develop those thoughts, or at least try to give a few perspective on some of these questions and challenges in my own lecture later this afternoon. We start with the first word, confessional. We know that one of the main exegetical ground rules when we try to understand and make sense of the biblical texts for us today is that we first of all need to understand the original meaning there and then before we transport it to the here and now. If we are lazy in our exegetical work, we way too quickly jump to conclusions and practical implications today, and we miss out on the understanding and meaning. Therefore, in our exegetical studies, we have to pay close attention to the context. The full and accurate content of the text can never be found without understanding the context. So also in our study and our trying to deeper understand and make use of our confessional documents, we have to pay attention to the broader context. Not only the historical, political, or cultural context of the Middle Ages, but I would say we have to read Augustana in the greater context of the extensive material that is produced and formulated by the Reformers. Confessio Augustana is not limited to a staunch dogmatic document, but it is also a summary, a presentation and an account of what was actually taking place in the actual reformational church life. Melanchthon is saying, this is what we teach. This is what we believe and this is what we practice in our evangelical churches. It's an account of that. Today, all too often, my opinion, I'm afraid that the term confessional churches or confessional Christian means something very theoretical. That we adhere to the Augsburg Confession can at worst be limited to mean that we have put the text on our church webpage. I suggest that we need to reclaim and redefine, reform and restore the true meaning and the full content of really being confessional. If you really want to know what the church believes, it's not enough to read their confessional statement. You have to immerse yourself into their church life and pay attention to how they worship and how they pray, what they preach, teach, and confess, and how they administer the sacraments. What kind of counsel and comfort is handed out to people in distress and with terrified souls? What word is proclaimed, and which answer is provided for people fighting guilt, shame, and fear? The weakness of the academy is that it sometimes, by governmental regulations, have separated the contents of the faith from the practice of faith. The theology of the church and the liturgy of the church has unfortunately been divorced. But liturgy is nothing less than theology in action. The Lord is present in word and sacrament, and in them he gives out his gifts of forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. Where his word is, there his spirit is, creating and sustaining faith. Professor Kolb, he formulated it like this. For the common people, the primary, most critical expressions of the existential impact of creating and maintaining relationship of the individual or village to God was experienced in the performance of ritual. The reform of such rituals in pious usages or practices to bring them in line with the teaching of Scripture was initially intended to be the focus of what became the Augsburg Confession. Melanchthon's desire was to provide a brief summary of the connections between the Word of God in Scripture, the universal tradition of the Church, and the practical application of the Word in the practice of the Church. Thus, this document not only outlines the grounds of the Wittenberg way of confessing the faith, but also guides us in our taking this expression of the biblical message and putting it into practice in our own times and in our own use. So my first question is, I have said a few already, how can we use Augustana less like a theoretical school book and more like a practical workbook for actual church life and the daily serving in and building of local congregation? How can the confessional texts better inform our thinking and shape our practice when the rubber hits the road? Number two, contemporary. Professor Kolb said that the reformers answered basic human questions that endure even today. Because despite of all the contrasts in culture, language, political, social, economic life, certain fundamental dilemmas confront people in every age and place. Today in some churches, from my background and in the tradition I come from, you can hear excellent preaching that very accurately formulate and are in touch with people's everyday needs and questions. They can clearly scratch where it's itching. People are engaged and feel addressed. The answer is presented to their problems and are very tangible and practical. But in most cases, it is nothing more than self-help. It is pure law preached to people in a cool package, with the expectation that people actually have the potential to help themselves. It's self-salvation that is presented. At the same time, in other churches, you can hear preaching that is theologically sound and confessionally pure, but it still misses the mark. It does not connect with people's actual fears, anxieties, and questions. There is nothing wrong with the content per se, but it's not addressed and formulated to touch the very heart issue of people's life in our contemporary context. Professor Kolb said in his lecture that the reformers skillfully addressed the needs of people and God's response to those needs. We must simply translate their insights for us today. He further said that Luther and Melanchthon was not only... Luther and Melanchthon was not only exegetes of the Holy Scriptures. They were accomplished exegetes of the human soul and the existential issues of their contemporary culture. They defined and articulated people's greatest dilemma and fears and connected it to the gospel provided to us in the Holy Scriptures. You can, everywhere in the reformational material and in the confessional text, see and feel the marks of Luther's personal struggle. His journey from a terrified soul into finding peace in being declared righteous by faith through Christ's atoning sacrifice for us. We heard Professor Kolb say that when Luther taught, when he wrote, when he preached, he presumes guilt, but talks about people's fears. Luther describes what human beings feel and what their ultimate Luther describes what human beings feel when their ultimate absolute source of their righteousness, that is their core identity and their security and meaning for life, collapses or at least starts to crack. Then Professor Kolb continues to describe that this endeavor is a commitment to build a bridge from the scriptures into the lives and pastoral needs of our hearers and readers. And that is what was happening as Melanchthon composed the Augsburg Confession. He wanted to translate the faith of the reformers into the hearers and readers in their world. I believe here lies our challenge today. How can we translate and build bridges to our time and culture when it comes to the major themes of sin, fear, idolatry, justification and faith, and so on? Translation seems very much today consist in giving a brand new meaning instead of conveying and explaining the original meaning but into a new context. For example, according to the confessions, one trademark that clearly labels the reformational church is the pure preaching of the gospel and rightly divide law and gospel. Today's self-help teaching has enormous success even in church pulpits. Why? I think because it touches on the symptoms on the surface which people feel. When I come to the doctor, I can only tell him my symptoms because I'm not a doctor. His job as a doctor is to rightly diagnose my symptoms and then hand me the right treatment to handle not only the symptoms, but the root cause of my symptoms. But he needs to be very skilled in diagnosing symptoms. If he only give me pills that deafens my pain and take a while my symptoms, I can feel for a while delivered, but the danger is that the real and perhaps deadly problem is not treated. How can we learn to rightly diagnose the symptoms of our contemporaries? And instead of handing them superficial pop psychology, self-help or happy pills, explaining and formulating and delivering the right treatment that helps the root cause and not just their symptoms. Last, and this is short, ecumenical. Professor Kolb continues in saying, the Augsburg Confession is totally, superbly adequate document for the purpose of which it was written. A symbolon, a repetition of the ancient creedal faith, an affirmation and proof of the Catholicity of the Wittenberg reformers. Today, we have a desperate need for the re-establishment of a common ground when it comes to the content of the Christian faith. We live in a pluralistic society where there is a heavy emphasis on the individual and one's private religious beliefs. They are not informed by creeds or confessions, but by my subjective feelings and my personal interpretation. Sometimes I do this and pointing to the reformers and saying, this is my right, according to the reformers. And then we end up with multiple expressions of what it is and what it means to believe. Even in our local churches, we see this tendency. We have today a huge need for a collective we believe instead of I believe, you believe, they believe. So, question. Confessio Augustana has been the original confessional and constitutional document for Christianity and church life in Sweden for almost 500 years. There is churches in every corner of our cities and villages, and they are built from the beginning on this foundation. How can we address the pressing need for a common ground when it comes to the contents of faith in a pluralistic society where every individual have the right to design their own beliefs? when even church bodies detach themselves from their formal confessions, how can we formulate the need for and ignite a confessional revival? How can Augustana become the primary confessional platform for evangelical Catholicity today? My suggestion, instead of dividing us into small groups of high church, low church, state church, free church, and so on, how can we confess and gather under a banner of full church or whole church, like in America, Whole Foods? Not the ecumenical mishmash, but clearly on the confessional grounds of Augustana. How can we market and invite the broader church landscape, pastors and church leaders, to discover and discuss the confession as a broader ecumenical foundation for the church in Sweden? How can we engage in conversation with the so-called enthusiasts, like me, and keep an open door of welcoming them when they run out of enthusiasm, when they burn out, when they crash, and when they start to search for the ad fontes? I've been there, and I have many colleagues on the journey, but sometimes, dear friends, your doors are very shut up. How can we open that and say, welcome in, let's discuss on the foundation of these confessions that clearly give an account of the reformational Catholic Church according to the Augsburg Confession? Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. And I think now, Dr. Kolb, you want to give your reactions on these three sections.
Just very briefly, because I'd like to give you a chance. Thank you very much. That was a very careful and helpful reading. How can we use the Confessio Augustana as a practical document? It's not designed to be a manual for pastoral care, but it sort of functions that way. I think we need to see that for Luther, there were two poles between which he worked out his proclamation. One, the foundational pole, was Holy Scripture, but the other was this practical application. He was always thinking about how the Word of God is going to make its impact on his hearers or his readers. That's why he distinguishes law and gospel, because he knows that there are different human situations into which the biblical message comes. And so I think we can look at particularly Articles 22 to 28 and recognize that we're encountering quite different problems. It would be nice if fasting and the insistence on fasting, as you can see, were a requirement in our day and age, but that's not an existential problem for most people today. But we have to ask those questions. And then in terms of your second question about how to build bridges, it occurred to me that what Melanchthon is doing, I've not thought of it this way before, what he was asking in Articles 22 to 28 is, first of all, what does this practice do to the gospel? Does it obscure the gospel? Does it promote the gospel, the purpose of all practical ritual practices? What does it do to the gospel? And then secondly, more constructively, what does the gospel do for practice in this part of life? How can we express in a way that serves the gospel or that flows out of the gospel? So just as a suggestion for this building of proper contemporary practice on the basis of the confession. In terms of building bridges, so much of that, I think, happens in our day and age on a personal level. First of all, I mean by that an individual witness in the workplace, in the neighborhood. But it also talks about persons. We are societies that are very focused on the personal, and to encounter what is ultimate and absolute no longer as some kind of great principle or some kind of ambiguous spirit or some set of principles, to encounter a God who's there talking to us, who wants to engage us, and who actually came in human flesh. I think that's one way in which bridges can be built. But the skill of diagnosis that you mentioned is of course a terribly tricky thing, and it's an easy thing to say we have to wait for the Holy Spirit's guidance. No, we can go out and also grab him by the collar and say, give us some answers. But I think in my witness workshops in the United States, I talk about the first characteristic of a good witness is patience. The second characteristic is patience. The third is patience. And maybe the fourth is listening well. And the problem is, of course, in listening, sinners, all of us, are children of Satan in that we've learned how to lie, and we not only lie to other people, but we lie to ourselves. So it takes a long time to build the trust, not always, but often it takes a long time to build the trust that encourages them to admit to themselves things they haven't been to admit to outside of conversation with us. And so I don't know I don't have any magic answers. I tried to find them for a long time and decided the Holy Spirit's keeping his tactics to himself to too great an extent. But listening and patience are really key to it. Yeah, Sweden is different than the United States. You have the Confessio Augustana in every corner of the land. It's on the shelf. It's pretty dusty. It hasn't been looked at for a long time, but it's there to look at, and so it's at least a kind of basis. But I think before we read it, before we expect other people to read it, we have to do it. We have to do the act of confessing, and we have to confess the content. We have to make that clear in our own witness. I'm not going to speak about confessional Lutherans in Sweden. They've always opened the door to me very freely. But I can speak of my own church body in the United States. We kept wondering why they didn't agree with us, although we'd never bothered to try to explain ourselves to them. And the judgment of God rests on my church body, I am quite sure, because we've kept the secret all too much to ourselves. And in part, I think that's a symptom of not trusting the Holy Spirit. Now, I suppose we can be certainly too open, but we need to have confidence in the power of the word. It's a weak and foolish word, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, but the power and wisdom of God come through it, and we can have confidence that the Holy Spirit is going to make up for our failures to share the word effectively. But if we aren't out there trying, it isn't going to happen either. I once was quite offended as a teenager by a pastor who said, God depends on us. But he was right. It's God's fault. He planned it that way. But as Luther said, he didn't send angels to preach sermons or to pour water over people's heads or to distribute his body and blood. He sent you and me. It's his fault.
Thank you.
Well, we have time.